Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, continuing to look at the Master's miracles. Following on from the feeding of the 5,000, I've been attempting, although you may not have realized it, to do them in a chronological order. There's some debate over it, but I'm trying to follow it as much as I can. And so we would come, and the next miracle would be found in Matthew 14, verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22, you can see in verse 21, it just finishes after the feeding of the 5,000. And when they had eaten, they that eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. And then we come to verse 22 where we want to commence our reading this morning. Matthew 14 and verse number 22, please. And straightway Jesus constrains his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto him, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. We'll end there at verse 33. And again, we're looking to the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious word to our hearts this morning. Last week, when we considered the lady who touched the hem of the garment, and then the Lord Jesus Christ on his way to the home of Jairus, where he raised Jairus' daughter from death to life, we suggested we were getting two for the price of one. Well, in this story here this morning, there are a number of miracles. There is the one perhaps best known where Christ walked on the water. But of course, we have Peter also walking on the water. Not only that, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, while he's standing on the water, he pulls Peter out of the water. And then when you read carefully, particularly John's account, you discover the moment that the Lord Jesus reached the boat, immediately they were at the shore. There seems to be no time in between. It's as if when he arrived, immediately they reached their destination. And so there are a number of miracles contained in this story of Jesus walking on the water. This had been a busy time. As we noticed previously, the Lord had sought to find rest for his disciples, but faced with a great crowd, he fed that wonderful crowd, that 5,000 men, besides women and children. After the feeding of the 5,000, he crosses again the lake, or they cross the lake, although this time the Lord Jesus doesn't accompany them. He has gone into a mountain where he's going to pray. John tells us in his account, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. But this is what he did with the disciples, verse 22 of Matthew 14. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into his ship and to go before him onto the other side, and he sent the multitudes away. The Lord Jesus was faced with a choice. Would he accept the popularity of the crowd? Or would he move away? And I think he was particularly thinking of his disciples at this time. The popularity could have gone to their heads. Remember the crowd that wanted to make him king. Remember, some of them, they just wanted to see the miracles. They were into sensationalism. Some of them just wanted free food. The Lord had fed them. And so for some of them, it was just their carnal needs. And they were, by and large, a carnal crowd. And this carnal crowd wanted to do something. They wanted to make the Lord king. And if he had stayed there, he'd have been very popular with this carnal crowd. The same for the disciples. The Lord knew they couldn't handle it. And so he constrains them. And I'm told the word in the original is a very strong word. He constrains them. He makes them leave and get into the ship and cross over to the other side. Sometimes we're faced with situations like this in life, and particularly young people. You're faced with the situation of, do you want to be popular, or will you face the storm? Because the Lord felt that the storm that the disciples were faced would be better for them than the popularity of a carnal crowd. And sometimes, particularly when we reach secondary school and get a little bit older, there's the invitations to go to certain places with certain people, and they're a carnal crowd. But you know, it makes us popular to go with them. And it's difficult to say no. And when we say no, we can face a storm of wrath. We can face a storm of accusations and innuendos. And I would say to the young people, the Lord Jesus felt that the disciples were better in the storm than having the popularity of a carnal crowd. And I think that's a good example. And maybe you're feeling peer pressure at the moment, and they're trying to pull you in a certain direction. You know it's not right. You don't really want to be there. But you do want to be accepted, and you do want to be popular. I can just simply say, and I know it's not easy, the Lord Jesus says, if you honour me, I'll honour you. And put the Lord first. You know, it's the same for all of us, not just the young people this morning. And I can see it in some of my own children. I can see some of the things that they faced. And I know it's difficult for them because there's a desire to be popular. And it's difficult to say no. That's just a little bit by the way this morning. I want to look at these verses, a very famous miracle or collection of miracles, if you like. And I think there are some lessons for us here this morning. First of all, I want to say something about the reality of tomorrow. The reality is that none of us know what's going to lie ahead. The disciples were setting out on a simple, straightforward journey. It was just a short distance that they wanted to travel. Most of them were fishermen. It should have been a doddle to them. They couldn't foresee any problem. John tells us in his account that entered into a ship, they went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark. And Jesus was not come unto them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Matthew tells us in verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Things started to come against them. You see the word tossed. If you take that word in the Greek and see how it's translated in some other scriptures in our Bible, it's translated in Revelation 20 verse 10 by the word tormented. You know, when the Lord speaks about hell shall be tormented day and night forever and ever, that's the word tormented. Their minds were being tormented in this storm. The wind was against them. The waves were against them. Everything was against them. It should have been a straightforward, simple journey. And sometimes people talk about hell upon earth. This was like hell upon sea, because they were tormented in this storm. John adds, and we read it earlier, that it was now dark. And so you can imagine they're in this boat. It's dark. There's a storm. There's a waves. Their minds are working overtime. Mark tells us in his account, when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone in the land. They're in the midst of the sea. They've travelled now about 3.5 miles. They're so far out they can't come back. They're so far out they cannot swim. They're in a position, and it seems a hopeless, helpless position. The winds are contrary. They're tossed about. They're dark. They've been blown off course. It should have been a straightforward short journey, but they've been blown into the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It should have been straightforward. It should have been simple. It should have been ABC. Have you ever had a day like that? Have you ever had an experience like that? Everything looked to be well set, and all of a sudden your life's turned upside down. I took my father up for a hospital appointment on Tuesday. I've taken him for many hospital appointments. I took him up as a man that I thought was a reasonably healthy man, and I brought him home diagnosed with lung cancer. And there are times that your whole day has just turned upside down. And some of you know a lot more about it than I do. And in different situations and different circumstances, it should have been straightforward. It should have been simple, and all of a sudden everything's going against them here. It's a bit like Mary in John chapter 20. She'd lost someone who she really loved. They'd been taken away from her. It's like the darkness of bereavement. Sometimes, like Paul in Philippi, it was the darkness of opposition. And all these things seem to come against us. And we don't know what 2015 is going to bring. I don't want to depress you this morning. You see the reality of tomorrow. Let me say something secondly about the reasons for trusting. The Lord Jesus told us honestly. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let me give you some reasons for trusting this morning. A little boy was singing that hymn, one of my favourites, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way. And he mixed the words up. He said, trust and okay. And you know, if you trust, it will be okay. And some of the things that can help us this morning. First of all, there's his providence. Look at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. The disciples were acting in accordance with his will. I know this has been preached many times, but I wouldn't want to be outside the will of God and to face a storm and to face dark days. And I would say to the believers this morning, make sure you stay at the center of God's will. Keep short accounts. Don't let sin fester. Keep in touch with him through his word, through prayer, through the assembling of God's people together. Don't neglect these things. Don't let yourself slide away because you want to be at the center of his will. If you want the help that's there and you want the encouragement in the dark days, you want to be at the center of his will. The Lord Jesus was teaching them a very simple lesson here. You'll remember when we looked at the miracle of the last storm, I think it's Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. You remember he was in the boat, he was asleep, and he was teaching them a lesson that when the Lord's there, you can trust him in the storm. Now the Lord's not there. And the Lord wants to teach them a lesson that you can trust him when he's not there. Because you see, the Lord Jesus knew there was a day coming when he was going to ascend and sit at the right hand of his Father. And the disciples would be on their own, humanly speaking. And they had to learn not to trust by sight, but to trust by faith. Do you know what the Lord was doing? He was preparing them for the future. And do you know what the Lord's doing for you? Seeing the trials, the stresses, and the difficulties, the Lord's preparing you for the future. The psalmist said in Psalm 4, verse 1, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Remember what Caleb said in Numbers 14, verse 9. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, speaking as one of the spies, for they are bread for us. Do you know what bread does? Bread helps you to grow. And he says, see the difficulties that these other 10 are moaning about? They're there to help us grow. They're bread for us. If we feed upon them, we will grow spiritually. The difficulties can become our bread. Will you trust him in 2015, which is just around the corner? You see the reasons for trusting is his providence. He was in control. The second thing is there's his prayers. It's always wonderful when God's people pray for each other. It always encourages me when people remind you, we've been praying for you, we're thinking about you. And there's nothing better. There's nothing more humbling and there's nothing more touching except the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ prays for us. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, speaking of Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Notice what it says in verse 23 of Matthew's account here, Matthew 14. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up onto a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. There are three A's in that verse that are worth underlining. There is the away, there is the apart, and there is the alone. Away, apart, alone. That's how Christ prayed. He took himself away, he got apart, and he was alone. And he spoke to his heavenly Father. Isn't that a wonderful thing to do? And you need to find this time, you need to make this time, day by day. You need to get into the closet, you need to shut the door. And you have the Lord Jesus Christ here. He's away, he's apart, he's alone. and he's gone to pray. Mark tells us in Mark 6, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone in the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. You can see Christ praying, but you can also see that he's watching. He could see what was happening the whole time. He could see the wind. He could see the toiling. He could see the rowing. He saw their efforts. He saw the enemies. They were never out of his sight. Isn't that a wonderful thought this morning? Because when you're toiling and you're rowing and you're up against it, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying and he's keeping his eye on you. I remember preaching here in 1 Peter. It says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. There's a lovely phrase in Exodus 3 verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. You will know the context here, that Egypt has held Israel in bondage. And I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. And this is what he said, for I know their sorrows. I know their sorrows. All the time the children of Israel were being beaten by the taskmasters, and all the toil and all the hardship. The Lord says, I know your sorrows. And he said that to you this morning. He's there, he's praying for you, and he's watching over you, and he says, I know. I know exactly what you're going through. You can trust him when the billows are raging. You can trust him when the winds are contrary. You can trust him when your plans are in a mess. You can trust him in the dark days. It's pitch black. It's as dark as night, as we say. And these men are learning a lesson that they can trust him. And you can trust him. His hand was leading them and his prayers were ongoing for them. And the Lord's praying for you this morning. Reasons for trusting this morning. You see his providence, you see his prayers. And then, of course, you see his presence. Verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. The fourth watch is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. He comes to them at that point where there's no going back for them. They're in the midst of the sea. And he's coming to them at a time when they'll realize that all human hope was gone and they need the Lord. And sometimes the Lord lets us get to the middle of the sea and lets it get as dark as it can be before he makes his move, and I say that reverently. Because he's wanted to teach us something in the darkness that he can't teach us anywhere else. He wants us to realize that without him we can do nothing. He wants us to realize how much we need him. I believe he walked on the water for a very specific reason. You know, what frightened them? The water. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes walking in the very thing that frightened them. And the thing that frightened them, that they were worried about, became the very staircase that brought the Lord into them. And you see, the illness can be the stepping stone for the Lord to get really close to you. You see the bereavement. You see the disappointment, the discouragement. You see the fears that you have. You see the problems. You see the opposition you have. You see the suffering. See the financial problems. See all the things you're going through. They're steps that the Lord's using to get that little bit closer to you. And so many people have testified that when they're in the dark days and the difficult days, that's when they felt really close to the Lord. And can you see him walking in your problems this morning, and they're bringing them closer to you? It's a wonderful thought this morning. The storm gives us a glimpse of Christ that we've never had before. In fact, verse 26, they didn't recognize him. And when the disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. They thought they'd seen a ghost. They'd never seen Christ in this situation before. And it's a new experience for them. And they're seeing Christ in a new way. And that's always a good experience. It's always a good day when you learn something more about yourself and when you learn something more about the Lord. You see his providence, you see his prayers, you see his presence, you see his perception. You know, even though they couldn't see him, he could see them. And even though it's pitch black, he was able to go right to the very spot, right to where they were. He's never caught out. He's never lost for an answer. He's never taken by surprise. He knew exactly where they were. And he knows exactly where you are this morning. Do you see his position in verse 26? When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. There's another little thought here. I could see him coming and he's walking on the top of the waves. Remember, the wind was contrary. The waves were against him. And here's the Lord and he's coming and he's walking on the top. And the thing that terrified them, he had it under his foot. He says, "I'm on top of this now. You mightn't be on top of it, but the Lord's on top of it. The Lord has it under control." He says, "This is not going to sink the Lord. This is not going to go over his head. He has it under his feet. He has it on control this morning." You can trust him because of his position. You can trust him because of something precious. Look at verse 27. "But straightway Jesus spake unto them." At the moment when they're so frightened, so terrified, so afraid, what does the Lord do? He comes with the word. He says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Right at the very moment they needed it, God spoke to them through his word. Surely you've had that experience. And sometimes I fear when people are going through difficult times, very often they stop reading the Word of God. Very often they stop coming to the house of God, if I can call it that this morning. And they take themselves away. And I often feel so many times the Lord has a word for them, has something just to give them right when they need it, but they're not here. And they don't get it. And they miss it. Here's these men and they're absolutely terrified. And the word of the Lord just brings real comfort to them. He says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." See the words, "it is I." Literally, it's "I am." He says, "I am." And of course, that's a name for God. I am that I am. Exodus 3 verse 14. I am the all-powerful one. I'm the ever-present one. I'm the all-knowing one. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the good shepherd. It is I. Be not afraid. I am. I am the one who healed the sick. I am the one who raised the dead. I am the one who calmed the storm previously. I am the one who fed 5,000. I am the one who can do all things. Be not afraid, it's I. It is I this morning. It is I who's seated at the Father's right hand. It is I who's coming again. It is I who's been tempted in all points just like you are. It is I. Be not afraid this morning. And you know, the storm was still raging, but they're at peace now. Because we know that when Peter walked in the water, the wind was still boisterous. But now they're talking to the Lord. That fear is gone. The storm's still there. But they're handling it now. And the word of God has come to them right at the time. And they have peace in the midst of the storm. See the reasons to trust him this morning. You know, you could trust him in 2014, and you can trust him for 2015, and you can trust him for whatever comes your way. See the reality of tomorrow. Things come so quickly. You see the reasons to trust him. Let me say something about the results of the test. This was another test for the disciples, and of course I'm going to look at Peter here, because I think it's Matthew alone records this incident of Peter walking on the water. But in examining Peter, I want to examine ourselves. And I would say, most of you are thinking, and this is how I would think, well, you know, Peter failed, and he failed miserably. Remember, that's how you're thinking this morning. Well, the test was there, and Peter failed. Let's have a little closer look at Peter, and we'll do it very quickly this morning. Of course, it started with failure. Notice his looking in verse 30. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to think, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." Of course, you can see that faith is replaced by doubt. That faith gives way to fear. And Peter begins to sink because he's taken his eyes of the Lord. And he started to look at the storm. Verse 31, "Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" You know, something distracted him. And we all have got distractions, haven't we? You know, you want to keep your eyes on the Lord. You want to go on for the Lord, but there are things that come to distract you. As Pastor Sam Carson used to say about people with problems and you want to help them. But problem people, that's a different story. I know that sometimes there are distractions that take your eyes of the Lord. And you start to be distracted from looking to the Lord and trusting the Lord. The story is told about Leonardo da Vinci when he first painted the painting of the Last Supper. He asked someone to have a look at it, an art critic, and he looked at it. It was wonderful. And he says, "What a goblet." Apparently, the Lord was holding this goblet. He says, "What a goblet. What a goblet." Da Vinci took the brush and scored it out and says, "I don't want anything to take the people away from looking at Christ." I don't know how true that is, but I know how real it is. There are so many things that take our eyes of the Lord. And when you take your eyes of the Lord, when you see the wind, then you begin to sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But you know, I'm thinking of Peter this morning, and I would say there were some who sat in the boat and they had a little smile to themselves. They had a bit of a laugh to themselves. Because you see, when you step out of the boat, you're going to get your feet wet. And there's so many of God's people never get out of the boat. Never take that step of faith. Never have any desire to take that step of faith. But I've said before, I remember when I looked at Jacob and Rachel and how Jacob, he kissed Rachel. He wasn't supposed to. That broke the rules. You see, because he loved her, he broke the rules. And sometimes we have to step outside the box because we love people. And sometimes we have to step out of the boat because that's where the Lord's at. And there's too many of God's people are happy to keep the rules and stay in the boat, and they're sailing nowhere. And so we can criticize Peter, but look at him here this morning. Look at his walking in verse 28. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." You know what Peter wants to do? Exactly what the Lord's doing. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Didn't Peter say, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ has suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps"? Isn't that what you're supposed to do as a believer? You know what Peter wants to do? He wants to do what the Lord's doing. And surely that's a good thing, isn't it? You see, he wanted to walk victoriously. Because notice what it says in verse 28. "Bid me come unto thee on the water." I want to be where you are, Lord. I want to be on top of things. I want to be walking victoriously. I don't want to get down underneath. I don't want to sink. I don't want to be worried. I don't want to be afraid. I want to be on top of it. I want to walk like Christ. On top of it. And they all are set in the boat. And maybe they laugh at him. But you know, show me a disciple who was greater used than Peter. Because he's a man that step out of the boat and take a risk. And he wasn't afraid to get his feet wet. See his walking. See his desiring in verse 28. "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." You know where he wanted to be? He wanted to be closer to the Lord. He wasn't happy to be in the boat and the Lord here. He wanted to be there where the Lord was. He didn't like this distance between him and the Lord. He wanted to be as close to the Lord as it's possible to be. Like the Shulamite in Song of Solomon. She sought for him whom my soul loveth. And she goes out looking for him and looking for him and looking for him until she found him. And she says, "I held him and wouldn't let him go." Have you that desire to be close to the Lord this morning? Or do you just want to sit in the boat and watch him from a distance? Or do you really want to be close this morning? You see his looking, you see his walking, you see his desiring, you see his obeying in verse 28. "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water." You know what Peter wouldn't do? He wouldn't take a step unless it was the Lord's will. He says, "Lord, if you bid me, I'll come."
And he's waiting for the word. And he's waiting for God to open the door. And he says, Lord, I'm not going to step out unless it's according to your word. And if it's according to your word, then it's going to be according to your will. Look at verse 29. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. And Peter, the Lord says, come. And you know, the word of God would have taken Peter the whole way to Christ. Not only did he take his eyes of the Lord, but he stopped trusting the word. And when he stopped trusting the word, then he started to sink. Listen, you can believe his promises this morning. You can trust his word this morning. And so often we take our eyes of the Lord and we stop believing the word and we start to sink because the winds of adversity cause us to doubt the word of God. And that's what happened to Peter. The wind was blowing, and for that split second he took his eyes of the Lord, and the wind maybe hit him in the face, and he forgot about the word and he doubted the word, and down he went. Keep clinging onto the word. Keep holding on. Keep trusting the word of God. You know, not only was Peter walking and desiring and obeying and desiring, but look at his praying in verse 30. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know this? Peter had the sense that a lot of God's people haven't got. See, some of them who are sinking, getting away from the Lord, they don't know to cry out. But Peter knew. Peter knew there was one who wanted to save him, one who would save him, one who could help him, and one who desired to help him. And he cries, Lord, save me! Because he knew he was going down. And I've watched some of God's people, and they've sank to the bottom and hadn't a sense to cry, Lord, save me. And they get so far away from the Lord, you wonder, are they saved at all? But not Peter. And Peter cries out to the Lord, Lord, save me. Have you called on him yet? Is the clouds dark this morning? Do you feel you're sinking this morning? Have you taken your eyes of the Lord? Have you doubted his word? Because you're in good company. That's what Peter did, and that's what I've done many times. No, the thing is, you just need to call on to him. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and saved him. Don't be sitting in the boat for another year. It's time to step out of the boat. It's time to trust the Lord. It's easy to sit in the boat. But you know, you have to step out. As an assembly, we need to step out. And sometimes it's risky. And sometimes we can be criticized. But if you really want to do something for the Lord, we're going to have to get out of the boat. You see the reality of tomorrow, the reasons for trusting. You see the results of the test. Let me finish off with what I've called a remedy for travelers. John records this in John 6, verse 21. I've already mentioned it, and I'll do this very quickly. And they willingly received him into the ship. And this is what it says. Immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. John tells us that there were 30 furlongs in, about 3.5 miles thereabouts. There were probably another couple of miles to go, but it seems when the Lord stepped into the boat, immediately they were there. I don't know if that actually happened. I don't know whether that's what happened or that's what it felt like. Because see, when your eyes are on the Lord, you'll have a different journey. The journey's different. And it's as if you're already there. And I believe that's the experience they had. You see, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And when you have the Lord by your side and you're keeping your eyes on the Lord and you're trusting the Lord, it's wonderful the ground that you'll cover. Because you're keeping your eyes on him. You see the reality of tomorrow. You or I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We could set out tomorrow morning and it should be plain sailing. And all of a sudden things are turned upside down. But you know, there's reasons for trusting.
The Lord was preparing his disciples for the future. He knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to leave them. And he was preparing them that they would be able to cope when he wasn't there. And there's so many reasons you have for trusting the Lord this morning. And look at Peter. Oh yes, Peter failed. But we can learn from Peter's mistake. And we can keep our eyes on the Lord and keep trusting the Word of God. It's wonderful when the Lord is with us. There's a peace that the world can't understand. And a peace that we can't even explain. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we could have a child of God here this morning. And Lord, they're sinking. They've taken their eyes of the Lord. Their heart's far from God. Lord, would you give them the sense, the wisdom that Peter had to cry unto the Lord. Because the Lord wants them back on level ground. Lord, we thank you that Peter cried. And Lord, when we read that Peter's epistles, when we see Peter's example in the early church, how we thank God for Peter. And we thank you, Lord, that you lifted him up. And Lord, he would fail many times, but you kept lifting him up. And Lord, you used him mightily. Encourage your dear children this morning. Help them to realize that Lord, you've saved them for a purpose and for a reason. We pray, Lord, if it means stepping out of the boat, Lord, that you'll give us the faith to do it. Just simply trusting Jesus. Lord, we know that 2014 has been difficult for some. Lord, we don't know what 2015 will bring. But we thank you, Lord, as Peter discovered, the Lord Jesus never changed. And we thank you, Lord, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. All may change, but Jesus never. And so, Lord, we can look forward to the end of this year and into the next year, God willing, knowing that we've got a Savior that we can really trust. So, Lord, bless thy word to all of our hearts. And for any here who don't know the Lord, Lord, help them to realize the ransom has been paid. How foolish it is to reject such a wonderful Savior. We pray that even they might cry out like Peter in a different sense. Lord, save me. For we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen.